Would you open your Bibles with me to the 6th chapter of Isaiah? We're going to look at a story of a man by the name of Isaiah, and it is a powerful story. On our Wednesday night Bible study, we've been studying the book of Isaiah we started last January 2013. And so I've had the privilege now of studying this whole book. And we are on like chapter 53 this coming week. And it's just been a powerful expression, a powerful testimony of this prophet. But Isaiah has more prophecies than any book of the Bible. And the accuracy of those prophecies, as we look back now, this book was written, these prophecies were, it was about the year 725 B.C., and so many prophecies of Isaiah have come true, specifically the way he reveals them to us. And Isaiah 6 is actually, even though it's the 6th chapter, it's really the story of this man's call. This man who we don't know anything about him before the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And many Bible scholars actually believe that we ought to have the 6th chapter of Isaiah as the first, because it tells you how Isaiah was commissioned of the Lord. We don't know, as I mentioned, we don't know what about his life before this particular event. We don't know if he was, you know, a religious man. We don't know if he was a righteous man. We don't know anything about him. What we know about him takes place after this call in Isaiah 6. And so it's a beautiful expression, I think, of God's call upon a life. God's call of repentance, God's call of cleansing, God's call of healing, and God's call of spiritual revival. This is a man who experienced spiritual revival. That we know. And so what this passage talks about is the holiness of God. The title of today's sermon is Renewing Our Minds on the Holiness of God. And as we get into this, you know, I hope that you will see what God is revealing to me. And it's like holiness, the higher our God is, the more holy our God is, the more we will be drawn to him. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all mankind to myself. And that's a literal truth. The higher your God, the greater your God, the more holy your God, then the more you'll be able to walk in his will. The more you and I will be able to follow him in his teachings and his guidelines. And so Isaiah is a man who experienced that. And so what we're going to look at is how he did. How did Isaiah experience that holiness of God and that call of God and to become a man of purpose? You know, people oftentimes say, you know, why am I here? Why did God make me? Why did God create me? You know, and I think if we find our purpose in God, when we find our purpose in God and in God's will for our lives, we will have purpose. We will know why God created us. So read with me beginning in the first verse of Isaiah 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Notice he says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. We don't know whether Isaiah literally was in the temple in Jerusalem at that point. We don't know if he was literally in the temple or if he had a vision. Isaiah doesn't tell us what happened. He just simply says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. So did he see the Lord sitting on a vision, in a vision that he had, similar to what John the Apostle had in the book of Revelation, where he was caught up in the Spirit and found himself in the throne room of heaven? Or was it a vision like that? Or was he literally in the temple, perhaps in the court of men, as he gazed into the holy place? We don't know. There is something, though, that we do need to look at, and that's, I think it sort of forms a background or a backdrop to what we're going to read for the rest of the chapter, and it's this guy, King Uzziah. I want you to look. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 26, because I want you to see something that's very significant in terms of how Isaiah sees himself in the throne room of God. So in 2 Chronicles 26, it tells a story of Uzziah. Uzziah became king of Israel when he was 16 years old, and he reigned for 52 years. So, I mean, that's an astounding period of time that he reigns as king of Israel. And during that period of Uzziah's reign, what the scripture tells us about his reign is he was a very, very successful and prosperous king. And Israel, their borders grew during this period of time. They had a great army. He led Israel in a lot of military success. He led them in building a defense system that was unparalleled in that day and time. But what happened to Isaiah? If you look at the 15th verse, in the 15th verse it says, "In Jerusalem he made engines of war, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones." So apparently the military defense system advanced to the point where they it was no longer just a bow and an arrow launched by an individual, but it was machines somehow, you know, that shot these arrows, and it was under his leadership that took place. So then the last part of that verse is very important, because I think it shows what happens to you and I so often, is that when prosperity occurs, if there's ever a time when we are weak and more subject to failing, it is when prosperity takes place. So that last verse says, "Hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped," in the sense he was marvelously helped by God, "until he was strong." So when Uzziah became strong and he conquered all these lands, he built up this great military, then what happened was Uzziah's pride took over. Verse 16 says, "But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. And he was faithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." You know, if I think back in my own life, the time when I was in the most peril, as I look back, because I can look back to the moment when I was in the most peril and see how I stumbled and stepped in quicksand thereafter, was when I was, you know, it was probably my first year of college. You know, it was my first year of college, and you know, I just thought I knew everything. I thought that I was invincible. You know, I thought I just thought I wouldn't fail. And that's sort of where Uzziah is, and that is a dangerous place to be. Says he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense, which only the priests were supposed to be able to do, according to the law of the Lord. Verse 17, "Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men." So Uzziah comes into the temple where he's not supposed to be. The chief priest, Azariah, comes in, and he's followed by 80 priests. And they're trying to stop Uzziah from what he's doing because they care about Uzziah. He's their king, and they have fared well under his leadership. They're trying to stop him from doing what he's going to do, but he won't listen. You see, he was "all we like sheep have gone astray. We've each turned to our own way." That's where Uzziah was. It says verse 18, "They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God.'" I mean, if you think about it, what's the big deal? You know, from Uzziah's perspective, what's the big deal? You know, what's so important about the priest only being able to come into the holy place and no one who is a layperson able to come into the holy place? Well, you know, if you think about it, it's really not a big deal, except for the fact that God said that was contrary to his law. It was contrary to the law of the priest. And what happens is, throughout the Old Testament, you see God defining what is holy and what is unholy, what is clean and unclean. And he says even in Leviticus 20, it describes why God does that, because he says, you know, "I need you to know that there is a difference between what is right and what is wrong. And so for me to be able to teach you what is right and what is wrong, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have a consequence that takes place when someone does something wrong." Because, you know, how do you teach your children what is right or wrong if there's no consequence for when they do wrong? It's the same thing that God is doing. In fact, God even said that he told the priest that the incense that they offered on the offering, on the altar of incense, it had to be made in a certain way. If it wasn't made in a certain way, it's called strange incense. And God said that if you make that incense contrary to the way I tell you to make it, the priest that is offering that strange incense is going to die. Well, that's exactly what happened to two of Aaron's sons. Two Levitical priests weren't doing anything wrong, but they mixed the incense just because, based on the way they thought it ought to be, as opposed to the way God defined it, and they died. Now, you look at that and you think, wait a minute, man. What is that law about thou shalt not kill? Now, how do we understand thou shalt not kill, and then God has just taken the life of two priests because they offered strange incense? So what happens now is Uzziah, he's prosperous and he's got a really strong military. I mean, talk about a top president. Uzziah is a top president. I mean, in that day and time, they would probably put Uzziah, whoever the greatest president of America you can think of, Uzziah and the people of Israel, they would put him up there. And all that strong military, and just sort of puts you in a place where, you think you're invisible. I mean, invincible. You think you're invincible. And you can pretty much just do what just go your way, and you don't have to worry about what God says. So what happens, though, is this is a consequence thing, see? Verse 19, but Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. How dare these priests tell me, King Uzziah, that I can't offer an offering of incense in the holy place? How dare they? That's what happens. That's what he's enraged about. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Actually, that leprosy is an act of mercy, because he ought to be dead right now. Verse 20, Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests look at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened. He's not angry anymore. He's getting out of the holy place. He himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Can you imagine that? Your son is now the king, and you are removed from all the people. You are separated from the people because of doing what you just wanted to do, and you've lost absolutely everything. Not even your son can come visit you for fear of contamination. Verse 22, now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, has written. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave which belonged to the kings. For they said, he is a leper. Think about this, 52 years as king, and what is he remembered by? His kingship and his military success? No. On his tombstone, if whatever that would be in that day and time, is written the words, he was a leper. Now go back to Isaiah 6 and see what you think might be in the back of Isaiah's mind as he sees the Lord sitting on a throne in the temple, and he's not a priest. You got that now? See, it's not that they're going through a hard time. Because, you know, I have found that when I'm going through a hard time, I am more able to open my heart to what God wants to say and do in my life. It's not that, see. Something has happened now, and Isaiah has a realization of his own sin. You think we have a hard time with that today? I think we have a hard time of recognizing and calling sin, sin. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, what about grace? I mean, what about grace? You know, what happens when, what does God do when God's own people, and not just God's people, but what does God do when we lose sight of what sin is? We lose sight of the holiness of God. If I lose sight of the holiness of God, do you think I am more likely or less likely to walk outside of God's will? I think it really doesn't matter. You know, if I dab a little of the incense on the altar that I'm not supposed to be present at. You understand what I'm saying? What happens to the world? What happens to society we live in? When we have our own definition of right and wrong, and we change those definitions based on what the majority population, believes to be right. What do we do then? When we become progressive, and what is a preacher, a pastor to do when we see progressiveness moving us outside of the holiness of God? What do we do with that? What do we do with that? See, what do we? Because you know the easy thing. It would be so much easier for me just not to. Maybe if I could take Isaiah 6 out of my Bible, all right? So I can do that really easily. I just don't have to preach on it. I say, I take it out. So what do we do with that, God's people? You know, what do we do when there's little difference between the light and the darkness? When the scripture says we are the light of the world, what do we do when we can't determine the difference? What happens to the world when we're the salt of the earth? What happens? What are we to do? Do we change the definition of salt? I know I'm so preaching to the choir. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. I love that. I saw the Lord. You want to see the Lord today? How would you see the Lord today? I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim, or we might call those seraphim. They're some type of angel. We have some type of spiritual entity being. It doesn't tell us what they are, but they do have six wings. If you're thinking of little cherubs, these are not little cherubs. I can tell you that. We might call these Gabriel types. Seraphim stood above him. That would be God now. Him is capitalized. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two, he covered his face. We don't know how many there were. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. Now, that's a strange sight. Why would an angel be created with six wings and only use two of them to fly? You know, I mean, my car, I got a reverse, I got a drive, I got a neutral, I got a drive one, I got a drive two. Why would I get in my car and never use reverse? Only use drive. Why do these seraphim, seraph, singular, how come, God? I don't understand this. What do you mean? How are these angels, how are they going to move or even use those wings when they got two of them right in front of their face? You think maybe there's some divine purpose there? You think something's being said that you and I need to hear and read and see beyond the fact that we got mighty angels with six wings and four of them aren't even being used? I don't know. What is he saying there, you see? Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called out to the other and said, now that's an interesting thing. We got multiple angels, multiple seraphs, and they're calling out one to the other. And they're, you know what? Do you think they ever got bored saying, holy, holy, holy? You know, I really get just a little rub sometimes. I hear people say, you know what, when I get to heaven, the one thing I don't want to do is stand in the choir and just sing praises to God. Let me offer some of my own incense. Let me just see. I want to change it and do it my way. I do not want to stand in the choir when I get to heaven. No, not me. I'm going to do with this passage. Got all these angels. They're flying around with two wings. They can't even see where they're going. They got the other ones over their feet, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. That's all Isaiah heard. Holy, holy, holy. Wonder what we're going to do with that. And I had to think to myself, you know, if I was in that room, wonder what I would be doing. You know, I wonder if I'd pick up my cell phone and see if I could find out what the score of the Orioles game was. Would that be what I would do? Would I join in proclaiming the holiness of God? Brothers and sisters, how do you proclaim the holiness of God? How does it happen in your life? How does it happen when you go to work tomorrow, school tomorrow? How does it happen in your house that you proclaim holy, holy, holy? How does that work? One called out to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. That's what that means in caps. Yahweh, the great I am, self-existent God, no beginning, no end. Now tell me who else is like that. No beginning, no end. Eternal. See, I don't know. I'm finite. You're finite. God is infinite. You know what? Here's something else. Do you know what? Let's see. Let's count. Count with me to 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You know what just happened? Every single one of us got 10 seconds older. Except for God. No, see, God doesn't age. He is changeless. See? He does not change. That means I could count to 5,212,649.55, and it wouldn't matter because God doesn't change. If God doesn't change, then how come I have the right to change what his word says? It's like it doesn't compute. Does that sound like Uzziah's pride? Does it, you know, I think I'll change it. I change what God says is right and make it wrong. See? One called out to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. How powerful a statement that is. Because if the whole earth is full of his glory, you'd think the whole earth knew his holiness. But the problem is we have a 10th verse in Isaiah 6. And even though the whole earth was filled with his glory, the whole earth, in fact, the people of Israel weren't listening. Because they had a better way. You think we ought to be able to relate to that in our day and time? Whole earth is still filled with his glory. The heavens reveal the glory of God. But we're not listening, are we? Young people, when you go to college, I tell you, when I went to college, I had a religion professor. And he taught me things about God I had never heard. And you know what? Because he was professor, I figured he knew. And you know what happened? Once I started to listen to that religion professor, instead of listening to what God's word said, you know what I did? I just started stepping in one hole after another. Whole earth is full of his glory. But the question is, are we listening to what he says? The foundation of the thresholds tremble at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, this is Isaiah. He's got this beautiful scene. The power of God. This scripture says, Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Tell me, brothers and sisters, when it comes to being in the presence of God, are you convicted of sin in your life? Because see, that's really what's happening here. Is it standing in the presence of the holiness of God? Isaiah realizes that I remember Uzziah. And Isaiah says, I am ruined. I wonder how it would change the way we live our lives in our homes, in our schools, in our work, if we had an understanding of the holiness of God. So that we might walk in that holiness. You know that phrase, fear the Lord. Remember that phrase? Do you think that phrase is in the New Testament? Who said that? Yeah, it is. Wait a minute now, Pastor. Well, what about grace? Are you telling me God's going to zap me like he zapped Uzziah? You know what? It would probably be a good thing if he did. Because, you know, it's like, if I could somehow understand that when I walk outside of God's will, if I could understand that, you know, once I walk outside of God's will and his way, then what happens is I set in motion a whole sea of consequences that are nothing more than the result of me simply walking outside of God's will. You remember Uzziah who lived in that house separated from all the people? You know, I wonder if somehow I could see that when the scripture says that we reap what we sow, do you wonder if maybe we had a better understanding of that, we would be less likely to do what I did when I thought I knew everything. You wonder if maybe I would say, if I knew, if I saw myself moving outside of God's will, I wonder if I could just hear God speaking and saying, you need to see me. You need to see me instead of yourself. You need to see me and hear me and listen to me. You know, if you think about holiness and what it means, Henry, you can just not put that up. Just I'm so off schedule, so it just confuses us. So you know what holiness means? Let me just give you just a few quick facts. That phrase, holy, 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 occurs only two times in the Bible. It occurs here and it occurs in Revelations 4. And in both of those scenes, it is as if in Revelations 4, it is four living creatures. They are around the throne of God. They also have six wings, but they also have eyes all around them. And what they do is they hover around the throne of God with 24 elders around that throne of God, and there was a lamb standing as if slain, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and those same angels, not these, but The four living creatures are crying, holy, holy, holy. I wonder what they're doing that for. It's, you know, what I have found in Scripture is that anytime something's repeated, it is repeated because it has a purpose and a meaning that is essential for us to understand. Well, what happens when it occurs three times? R.C. Sproul says something like this. He says the seraphs are declaring God is holy again. He's holy. He's holy again and again and again and again. God is holy, 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 holy. It is as if what each time God is holy, he goes up another rung. He is that much farther removed. He is holy. Holy, the word holy occurs in 581 verses in the New Testament. We are told to be holy 34 times in the New Testament, 5 times in the Scriptures, 5 times in the New Testament. The word holy comes from the Hebrew word meaning that is literally kadosh. And what it means is to be consecrated, to be dedicated, or separated. It doesn't mean to be sinless. It means to be separated from that which is sinful. So, for example, in this text, what we have is we have God high and removed and uplifted high. And what happens is we have a man who describes himself as a man of unclean lips, meaning he knows he is a sinner, and there is a separation between the two. And what has to happen is something has to happen. Either the man has to be removed or something has to be done with his sin. One of those two things has to happen. And I have found that when you and I are not willing to come to God, we remove ourselves. God doesn't do anything. Because you see, I want to remain in my sin. And so what happens is I might even be in the house of the Lord. I might even be in the presence of the Lord. But I'm not letting myself experience the Lord. Because you see, if I experience the Lord, then I might need to give up that sin that is separating us. And so holy is, you know, the difficult thing about the word holy, the word holy is difficult to understand is because it is defined by God himself. And what does that mean? You know, I've struggled all week. I've been reading all these books because, you know, what is holy? When I do marriage counseling, what I'll oftentimes do is I'll say to the couple, I'll say, you know, on the week before the wedding, I'll meet with them and learn their story. You got to hang with me here because I got a bunch of stuff to cram in 5 minutes. Okay, and I'll say to them, tell me what was it that attracted to you? What attracted you to your mate, your future mate? And they'll give me all these words. You know, she was loving, she's beautiful, you know, she was humorous, you know, all these different things. And you know, I think about that. It's like, okay, God, what is it about you that is holy? Or someone tell me about it. You know what distinguishes holy? There is no one like him. There's no one beside him. We saw that in 1 Samuel 2:2 when Hannah says, 1 Samuel 2:2, Hannah says, there is no one holy like God. No one. How do I define what there is no definition for other than God himself? There's no one holy like God. Then she says, there's no one besides him. No God besides him. You know, what do we do in a culture, in a world where there are multiple faiths? What do we teach our young people? Because you know what? It is not politically correct for you to believe there's only one God and only one way to him. That is not politically correct. And in fact, if you say that in one of your college classes, they're going to laugh you out of class or they're going to do something. I don't know, because it is not politically correct. But what are you going to do about the none other of God? Holiness means that there is none other. No one like him. No one besides him. He's unique in and of himself, and he is defined by his holiness, his separation. He is separated, and anything that's holy is because it's consecrated to God. It's dedicated to God. Let me ask you a question. Let me read something to you. Let me read this to you and tell me if this helps you understand what holy means. This is from Genesis chapter 2. Here's what it says. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it, or he made it holy, because in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. Let me ask you a question. When God sanctified and made the Sabbath holy, did God do that because he didn't want you to enjoy the seventh day for yourself or to do your work on that day? Do you think it is possible for God, when he blesses the Sabbath, he says it is separate, it is a day of rest. Do you think God did that because he was mean or because he loves you? Well, how come, why is it, you see, if we know that's what he says, how come we change the definition? You know, my old life, I was a CPA. How many days a week you think I worked during tax season? Forgot that verse. Now, what do we do? We take that legalistic and say anybody that works on the Sabbath day is unholy and unclean. No. But what he's really saying is, you know what? I want you to reserve a day, whether it's Sunday or Saturday, I want you to reserve a day where it is your Sabbath to the Lord. He separated that day. And if holy means making something separate, then what does it mean that we are holy people? If there's nothing that's different about our life and the life of those who are outside of God, what does be holy mean? Think about this relative to God. If holiness means that something is separated from that which is unholy, who is God separated from if he is holy? In fact, do you know that Isaiah 57:15 says that God's name is holy? Because see, I have found God can't be separated from himself. See, God, if we look at who God is the supreme definer of what it means to be separated from everything else that is not of God. And so he is uniquely none other. He is uniquely the one who should define right and wrong, holy and unholy. In fact, you see, do you know that nowhere in the Scripture does it say that the name of God is love? No? See, Isaiah 57:15 says, holy is his name. It doesn't say love is his name. Now, God loves, we know that. But what is it that defines his love other than his holiness? We've been talking about the power of God. The authority of God. Let me ask you a question. If God is powerful but is not holy, do you want to go near him? You see, how do we define, how do we know that Allah is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because there's a different definition of holy. God is merciful, but his name is not mercy. His name is holy. God is just, but his name is not just. I'm out of time. Here's how the holiness of God works itself out in our lives. Because the scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, just like Isaiah did. Let me show you what a God of holiness does. When Isaiah comes to the point where he recognizes and confesses and agrees with God that he is a sinner, Isaiah doesn't do a single thing. It's very important that you see that. Okay? Because what you could hear me saying is you and I are made right by God by our legalistic obeying of his rules. That's not what I'm saying at all. In this text, Isaiah simply sees, and he says, woe is me, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. All he does is confess that he has sinned. And what God does when his people acknowledge their sin and say, God, I see it now. I may not have seen it before. I may have ignored it before. I don't know, God, why, but I didn't see it. When God's people say, I see that I didn't realize how holy you are and how I have gone my own way. What God does is the angel takes a coal from the altar and he puts it on his mouth, and God saves him. This God, who is holy, is also a Savior. And what does he do when I am brokenhearted before him? I'm not making excuses anymore. I'm just simply saying, yes, I blew it. He picks up the coal and he saves him. And what is Isaiah's response? The Lord says, hey, I need somebody to go tell this people something. You know what Isaiah says? It's like George. Did you see George a minute ago? George, he just blesses me. She's standing up here, and George, I'm sorry if I embarrass you. But anyway, she says, I need a volunteer. And almost before it was out of her mouth, George said, I'll volunteer. Why is that? Let me tell you this story. This is so funny. This is worth an extra 2 minutes. Whenever we had the Easter pageant, here's what happened. We did an actual live baptism. Okay? And we did a live baptism, and so the pool was filled with water. Okay, I'm down in the choir room, and all of a sudden I hear water running. And we're down there, the men around, and someone says, some water's leaking. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my Lord, somebody has pulled a stopper out of the baptismal. And you know what that means? When that baptismal starts draining, it's about this deep. Eventually what happens, it becomes almost like a whirlpool or something. Goes, I can see in the Easter pageant, in the holy moment, Jesus is on the cross, and all of a sudden we hear this new whirlpool going and just ruin in the moment. So do you know what I did? I said, George. Got George, took him up there into the baptismal, me and Brian, said, George, go down in the water and put the stopper back in the tub. How come? I could see enough Jesus in George. So he said, here I am, right here. Here I am. Because that's what happens. That's what happens when you see Jesus. When you see Jesus, it is as if you offer yourself to him. And in the offering of yourself to Jesus, you are literally transformed. So yes, he is holy. He is absolutely holy. But his holiness transforms you, gives you purpose and meaning and life, even though you were dead. That's what he does. How high is your God today? How lifted up is your God? Let's pray.